Okay, yesterday, or I mean, boy, that's how my brain's going. Last week we were talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. And this whole quarter we're going through the parables and we're trying to basically see, kind of trying to learn more about what the parables meant to the Jews at that time, trying to maybe see if there's anything that we can still learn from the parables. You know, we all know the stories, but is there anything else that we can glean from them? Can we learn more? And also, like, I don't know about you guys, but I always need a reiteration of the same lesson over and over again. You know, I mean, it seems like I never seem to learn the lessons I already learned. To review, I wanted to read the parable again. We've got some new faces in here, just so that we can get back on the same page. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." When all the virgins woke up, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." When we were talking last week, just to kind of review, we first of all were talking about what was meant by the virgins. And we discussed that virginity is kind of a symbol of being pure, pure in faith. And the book that I was kind of studying through said that the soul guiltless of apostasy from God. But it says, the book alluded to the fact that it didn't mean that these virgins were people that were not waiting for that bridegroom. They were all waiting, but some were foolish and some were wise. And then we also talked about just how dangerous it is in some cases to make a theology. It's easy to take a scripture out of context and make a theology out of it too. Basically, where, you know, you could basically kind of go off the deep end and say, well, you know, if you don't have enough faith, you know, you're not gonna make it. You know, that you could start kind of drawing that out too. And in thinking about all this, we're on Matthew 25, talking about the 10 virgins still. Thinking about all of this, the book, to continue on where we left off, the book was basically alluded to a controversy between two schools of thought, the Romanists and the Reformers. The Reformers asserted that it was the living principle of faith that was lacking in these virgins. And then the Romanists were affirming that they had faith, but that they lacked works, that the works in their faith was dead. Now, I'm throwing these out there so that, kind of food for thought. basically, the book also went ahead and concluded that the foolish virgins who were going through a round of external duties without life, those professing with their lips are not diligent in the acts of humility and charity, or that I would add, from my understanding, not really having Jesus truly the Lord of your life. Basically, I think I was thinking about all this with the ten virgins. Jesus was talking about the final coming. You know, he was alluding to, you know, he was comparing a wedding. And I had a tape last week where we looked at kind of what was going on around a Jewish wedding and how the bride would be told by the bridegroom, you know, wait here, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when I return, then I'm going to take you to my father's house where I have prepared a place for you. And then the bride would have all her bride stuff waiting for her bridegroom to come. She would not know when he was going to come. She just had to be ready. And then they would hear a trumpet, you know, announcing that a bridegroom is coming. And so everybody had to get ready. They weren't sure who it was. And they'd find out, you know, who the bridegroom was. And then, you know, they would get married. And, you know, but they had to be ready. And that was that sense that Jesus was taken out of their culture, this that thing that they were familiar with, of having to be ready and waiting, and kind of bringing that over to the second coming. And one thing I was thinking about that yesterday was that I think, just to kind of throw this out there, maybe the ten virgins, the five that weren't ready, maybe it had to do with they had faith in the beginning. They were living godly lives and following, you know, what Christ, you know, would have them do. But then later maybe they fell away. Maybe that was what he was alluding to. I don't know. It's just, you know, a lot of these parables for me, a lot of times I you know, as much as I read them, I find that I still read them and I'm like, is that what he meant? You know, is that what he meant by that? And so anyway, to continue on, the purpose of the parable is to impress upon the church the need for their vigilance. It adds the solemnity of the lesson that by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites, much less the openly ungodly, but the negligent in prayer and slothful in work. Nor is it that they have no oil at all. They had some, but just not enough. And then there was where I was thinking maybe it's just basically through the whole their lifespan, you know, they maybe gradually fell away from what their faith taught them. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 8, we have that story where the seed sprang up and the sun scorched it. We can compare that to, so here the lamps burned on until the oil was exhausted. Their first good impulse carried them a little way, but then maybe by not being strengthened by the constant supply of God's Spirit in their life, you know, and through seeking God, serving Him, staying in the Word, getting that constant fuel, they fell away. What do you think about the whole thing about the fact that the bridegroom did not come back immediately? He didn't come back immediately. What do you think maybe God was alluding to there, or Jesus was talking about there in this passage? The book mentioned that if God had plainly said that he would not come back for centuries, wouldn't that have deprived some of the motivation of for being diligent that we have? I mean, we're always given the impression from Scripture that God is coming soon. You know, but God soon is relative for us. I mean, for God, you know. Time is relative. So for us, we're given this message of God is coming soon, you know, prepare the way for Christ, you know, be diligent, you know, be doing God's work, because he's coming soon. The church, first century church, you know, they were, I mean, they were thinking he was coming really soon, you know, and then we've seen like 2,000 years later, a lot of times, even for me, I get the feeling, well, you know, he didn't come for 2,000 years. When is he going to come? You know, and I just kind of, so a lot of times, I don't have that image in my mind, you know, hey, he could come tomorrow, you know, or he could come next minute. So, I don't know, what, any thoughts on that, anybody? How does that incur?
I was going to say, I think that Jesus, through this whole section here, is more or less, he's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be. And he's telling them, I think he's preparing his disciples here to not fall away when he's killed. Because he talks about in chapter 24, the parable of the fig tree. And you can see he draws the same conclusions that he does from this parable here. He says in verse 36, he doesn't actually go through the parable of the fig tree, but he actually says, now learn from the parable of the fig tree in verse 32. And then he says, but of that day and that hour no one knows, even the angels in heaven. And he goes and says that they don't know. So I think he's kind of preparing them, and I think he's approaching it with all of these different parables from several different angles. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you know, the parable of the fig tree, that's something that we can all see. Gives its leaves, it's supposed to have fruit, it didn't. What did he do? He cursed it. He killed it. And the next day they came back and the thing was completely withered. He says, you don't know when I'm coming back, when I'm going to be back. And he says, he makes a very good point in there of talking about, look at the things that are happening around you and don't give up because I am coming back, but you won't know when. Mm-hmm. So then he approaches it differently from the parable of the ten virgins, and then from the parable of the talents, he gives us a little bit more depth of what we should be doing for our preparation. And that is, yes, using what God tells us to do. So, I think he, like many of the other spots where he gives several parables in a row, that they all have maybe the same meaning, but approach it from a different standpoint. So you can't, you know, like we were saying, try to analyze the parable to death and try to draw theology from one particular thing. Mm-hmm. So that you don't do that. But you say, yeah, he's saying be prepared. I mean, midnight, how many people announce their wedding at midnight?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just doesn't happen. And so these guys all came thinking that they were going to, it's going to be announced pretty soon and we don't need that much oil, but the prudent, maybe brought their oil. I don't know, maybe that's what he's alluding to. But when Susie and I decided to get married, we may have decided at midnight, but we didn't call the whole church and wake up the whole church and say, hey, we're getting married.
Mm-hmm.
At midnight, everybody would say, well, yeah, fine, thanks for calling us. But I think that might be some of the things that was alluding to.
And going off of that, what about the virgins sleeping? What do you think about that? The fact that, you know, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and then suddenly they, you know, got tired and went to sleep, you know. The book alluded to that they may have felt like they had done everything that they needed. They were calmly and securely waiting for his coming. Again, we run into this thing where, you know, there's a need to be vigilant here in our lives. At the same time, I was thinking about this in Luke 11. Jesus says there's two ways people err a lot of times when they are, I want God to be speaking when I'm trying to teach, you know, versus what I come up with. But a lot of times I've seen people err in kind of two ways when they're relating scripture. And that is the first way where when Jesus replied, woe to you, to the teachers of the law, because you build, that's not the right one, 46. Yeah. And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. A lot of times, it's easy to take scripture and just really pound people to death with, you know, you got to be out there, you got to, you know, and that's true, we need to be out there, but I think the motivation needs to come from within. It needs to be something that you, your heart, I mean, you see the lost souls out there, you see your friends at work, and you think, man, you know, I really need to pray about this person and pray about me and see how I can get, you know, them to listen to what I have to share. You know, it's a positive thing versus the other way where telling people what they want to hear. You know, that's also another error people, you know, that are relating scripture to, they, you know, tickle their ears with what people like to hear. And so everybody goes away feeling good about what they heard. And like I'm reminded, I won't mention the name of the minister, but there's a fairly famous minister who probably everybody knows. And then there was another minister who probably no one here has ever heard of him. But those two started out at the same, they were both kind of from the same school. They both were ministers starting out. And one of them got very well known, very well liked. And there was one issue on salvation, you know, with, you know, the need for baptism and salvation. And the one that was more popular wasn't teaching that. And the other guy came to him and said, you know, I know you know this. I know you know the truth about this. Why don't you bring this out in your lessons? Why don't you tell people? And he said, well, people wouldn't like it, you know. And that's another way of, you know, where we fall short in our reading the scripture and understanding the scripture. So there again, I mean, that was kind of some of the things that I was thinking about when I was kind of going over this.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Those 1-5 versions really bother me because I think you're selfish. I mean, I think this is the only place where it says when all they did was ask for some.
Uh-huh.
You know, and they said no and didn't give it to him. So, and I know it would have changed his whole parable and it wouldn't have turned out like it's supposed to be, but I still, those 5 really bother me.
You know, the book, that's a wonderful lead-in for me here.
Why didn't they share? They could have all gone in.
Right.
It just seems like the whole concept of, I mean, they all were pure, right? They all were virgins.
Uh-huh.
Some just weren't as wise.
Uh-huh.
Which, big deal. I feel like I might be in that group. So, why wouldn't those wiser ones just share a little? Because they didn't plan.
And I think that's the thing where, Again, first of all, that's the thing that this whole thing about these parables is there is a truth to the parable. But it's easy to, there's smaller truths that support that truth. And when we reread these, it's easy to take one of the smaller truths and make a theology out of it. We could easily come out of this saying, you know, the faith, well, we could say that, or we could say, well, if you don't have enough faith in your life, you know, you gotta be faithful, and suddenly you've got this kind of pseudo spiritualism going on where, you know, it's almost like by works that you're saved, you know, by what you do, you're gonna get there, and that's the thing where we know, in the previous lesson we were talking about that where we basically. You know, if you find a scripture is leading you down a path that kind of contradicts some of the other things that you read, then you know, well, I think I'm getting the wrong idea from this, and you kind of step back away from it and look at it again. But the book was talking about, what do you think about this discourse between the wise and foolish virgins regarding the oil? And the book, the point that it made was it said that every man must live by his own faith, and that not by the faith of others. And I think that's true. I don't know if that's what, you know, what Jesus meant by that. But I think that, you know, I think that there again, you know, we have smaller truths that support the main truth. And the main truth was, be ready, Jesus is coming.
I think he's just using the story to make the point.
Right.
He doesn't blend with anything else.
I think it would be similar, Peggy, to me saying, if I was a Christian and I had another friend who was a Christian, or just to use Bob Grigg, because he's always been a good friend of mine for all my whole life. And I know Bob's into the Word, and he's seeking God on a daily basis, because I know he does that. And if I was sitting there and I didn't seek God on a daily basis, and then all of a sudden I realized that, I wouldn't go to Bob and say, Bob, I know you've been walking with God on a daily basis. I want you to give me that walk for my own life. Bob would say, I can't do that. I mean, it's something that you've got to seek yourself. It's not something I can give you. And it's not like I can take half of this away from myself and give it to you. It's something you got to do on a regular basis. And I think that's the point Jesus is making here.
It's just not
a pot of oil.
Right.
It's a dedication to what God wants, and it's a dedication to seeking His second coming. Is what it's a dedication. That's what the whole parable is about. It's that you're not going to know the time or the place. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. It's a spiritual and it's an emotional thing that you do for preparing yourself for the second coming. It's not getting five or six books and then just letting them sit there. It's something that you've got to do yourself, and I think that's the whole point of the Bible.
The final point from this lesson was about the fact that the door was shut. Once everybody was let in, the door was shut, and they wouldn't open it again for anybody. We know that's true just from the fact that once Judgment Day comes for us, you know, that's it for us. I mean, you know, but the parable with the wedding banquet, where the man was let in, but he wasn't dressed appropriately for that banquet. Remember that story where, you know, they called all the people in, and one of the guys got in, and he wasn't ready for the banquet. He just came in not dressed, and he was thrown out. I think that was kind of, the door's open for all. You know, Jesus talks about there's the wide and the narrow gate. You know, the door's open for all, but, you know, not everybody who says that Lord, Lord, you know, is going to come in. And I think there's this sense of we have to come through Christ, the way Christ set it out for us. You know, that's the truth. If we go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's kind of, you know, the door is open for all, and, you know, the way I look at it a lot of times is God's the ultimate judge. You know, it's not really my place to think, oh, well, you know, such and such, you know, I don't think that group is going to make it, or I don't think that group is going to make it. I just know what the truth is, and I, you know, tell people what I know, what I understand, until, you know, maybe through my studying I find out something different. You know, and I think that's also maybe an attitude that is good to have, is just, you know, trying to keep an open mind about your script, what you're studying. You know, always look at it, try to look at it from a fresh perspective, try to learn more, and always be prayerful in that, you know, because I think that's really the way it is. And the books, and one thing that's kind of dangerous a lot of times, you know, books are good, but keep in mind, They're books written by man, and they're his perspective and his where he is at that time. And you know, he took the time to read that book. And a lot of people read books, and they're good, but it's very dangerous because you can go down a path where, you know, somebody's school of thought can drag you off, you know, where you're kind of getting some wrong perspectives. And so it's always good, I mean, it's good to read a book just to kind of understand what other people are thinking, but, you know, stay in the Word. Got a little more time. The next lesson I was wanting to go into was the lamp under a basket. I wanted to kind of, that was kind of, to me, it kind of feels like more of a negative. We're talking, it's not really negative, but talking about the final coming and people not getting let in. And I wanted to kind of go to the other side of the coin. It's talking about we've got good news to share. The lamp under the basket. If we go to Matthew 5. And starting in 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people hide a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What do you think about that? We've got, if I was standing next to, if I lived on a cliff, my house is on a cliff, and it was foggy, and I knew that there was a cliff there, and then I see this friend of mine walking toward that cliff. He doesn't know. What would I tell him? When I tell him, "Hey, there's a cliff there, you know, turn around and come back." Or would I just said, "Well, I might offend that guy." And because he believes that he's of the faith of there is no cliff there. And so he's going to keep walking. He's going to fall off that cliff. Wouldn't I tell him that? I mean, that's the thing. I think we need to, I mean, I feel for me, at least personally, I need to get emotional about people that are my friends. You know, like the Indian guy that I work with, the Hindi. You know, I mean, it's really difficult talking to somebody who doesn't even acknowledge Jehovah as being God, you know, to actually start talking about my faith to him. And that, so I think, I mean, we've got to like to share.
I was thinking, too, that I think it's so easy to do the good deed, but I think it's hard to let people know why you're good.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because everybody's good. There's all these ethical societies and wonderful people. But I think letting them, all the kids went and helped paint this baseball field, our teams and stuff. And I had the hardest time. I don't know why I did. I kept trying to figure out why. It seemed like I'd been intimidating me or, but being able to say, you know, we didn't do this just because we're good. We did it because, you know, we're Christians and that we want to please Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? We're honors given to him instead of, you know, a nice group of people. Mm-hmm. You know, because that doesn't do anybody any good. You know, so I think the hardest part is getting the part out that I am so grateful that I get to do it. You know, mm-hmm. when my son's on, our Todd is on all African American basketball team, and we were talking about cultural differences, and she said, "You're different being Caucasian because you're such and such." And I said, "No, wait a minute, I'm different because I'm a Christian. It has nothing to do." You know, and it's so tempting for me to just say yes because I'm Asian. You know, yeah. So I don't want
them
to think I'm any different or right. I am different. But I think it's hard saying that, giving God the glory.
It's fear.
Saying thank you, you know.
It's fear. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the thing about Jesus says people don't hide a lamp. He makes it sound silly, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. People don't hide a lamp. You don't put the light bulb inside the desk drawer, you know, and everybody, "Oh yeah, it's in the desk drawer," you know. We put it up, we hang it up on the fixtures, you know. So he makes it sound silly, but, you know, Satan's really done a good job about really, you know, scaring us. you know, we're at work, you know, I mean, you know, it's really hard sometimes. Sometimes I don't really want to share anything about me. That's my deal. I mean, I'm very, you know, I like to kind of keep to myself, do my work, and get done and go home. And kind of getting myself out on a limb there and exposing my flank, so to speak, and showing people something about me that's personable, you know. And then I also, I mean, the whole thing about shedding your light shine for men, I think, you know, it's not always easy to act right all the time, you know. You know what I mean? I mean, it's really hard for me to be an example to people all the time. Sometimes I want to just be gripey, you know. I was a grouch this morning. Brenda can attest to that. But I, you know.
Oh, she did.
Huh? She did.
She was amen over there.
You know, it's really hard to be a light, you know. And only by the grace of God, you know, can we do that. There's another version of this, Mark 4. I want to be able to... Mark 4:21. And Jesus said, and he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." What do we, in light of this whole "your light shine before men" thing that we've got going here, what is he talking about there? What do you think he's talking about there? He starts out, you know, he says, you know, he points out, "Isn't it silly to hide your lamp?" And then he goes in and says, you know, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. It needs to be brought out to the open. I think, I'll throw this out there, this is God's word. This is salvation. This is the message. This has to come out. I mean, it's almost, think about it like, what's an analogy? Somebody had a baby. I mean, you got to go call all your friends and tell them, "Hey, my friend had a baby." You know, I mean, this is something that's just, you know, or you got a promotion, or you know, you got an A on your test. You know, this is something that is good news. It's meant to be disclosed. And then he says, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." You think God's going to take it away from you? Maybe. Or maybe Satan might take it away from you. The way I understand this, and I'm open to other suggestions, is... if you're active in your faith, it's like, you know, you're getting that fuel. You've got the faucet turned on from God, you know. You've got all that fuel. But then, you know, you quit and you cut it off. And then you're open to attack. You know, I've found in myself, you know, I find my attitude changes when I suddenly get really, really busy and I don't have time in the mornings to read my Bible, you know, and pray. Then my attitude starts changing. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. I would imagine so. So, you know, I think he's, I don't know, I think there's more to this, maybe, maybe not, but I think that, you know, as you get in, as you grow in your walk, I think you start learning more. The other version is Luke 8:16. I think this is pretty much almost the same. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from it. Any thoughts? You know, what does he mean by that? You know, I find a lot of times, just to be honest, Jesus' teachings are hard sometimes for me personally. I mean, if you really take what he's saying and apply and say, gosh, I got to apply that to my life. You know, I mean, I'm a stubborn guy a lot of times, to be honest with you. I mean, you know, it's really hard for me to change things in my life, things that I like doing or just my whole attitude is really more or less what it is, what it comes down to. What does he mean by listen? How you listen?
I think it kind of goes back to that passage in Isaiah that he was originally said that he fulfilled when he explained the parable of the sower, and that is that depending upon how you listen to something is how it's going to impact your life. He says, I tell them in parables because the mystery has not been given to them. And he, if you look at that Isaiah passage, which we looked at was 3 weeks ago, God says in there, preach to them, but I'm going to close their ears. I'm going to shut their eyes so that in hearing they will not hear and seeing they will not see. Mm-hmm. And he said, because I will burn them down. But he said there will be a stump to come back. And I think that that's very important because I think what he says, be careful how you hear, because depending upon your heart, you hear something one way from a parable, like a Pharisee might hear it, and he would say, "Now, what does that mean? That's nothing. That's just a little simple story about scattering seed." But if you're really seeking God, then you could see what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. And that is that he's talking about that your heart has to be prepared in the right way. And I think that's what he's talking about. Yeah, just like the soil, exactly. That if you listen to what God's saying with the heart of a child, then you'll see what I'm talking about. But if you listen with the heart of a Pharisee who thinks he knows it all anyway, then you're not going to see what he's saying.
The Luke 11 is the final. It's funny, I didn't realize Luke had two references to the same little lesson. Jesus says, Luke 11:33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. The light in you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. What do you focus on in your life? What do you think about a lot? Or you know, sometimes where's your mind drift, maybe? Where are you focused on? Are you negative? Are, you know, is there sin in your life, you know? Things that, you know, your mind's on more, things that you're worried about more. For me, I think, you know, giving it up to God and keeping your mind on what He says, being Christ-centered, you know, resisting Satan when he hits you, you know, and wherever that is, you know. We can't just hold back a piece of our life, you know, something that's, you know, that a lot of times we know what that is, you know. It could be our job, could be just our priorities, you know, what we want to do. Being open to God, I think, is it's a heart thing. Any thoughts? Let's have a prayer to close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to look at your word. Father, I pray that we would all just bear in mind that you're our God, you're our Creator, and you love us, and that you care for our needs, and that you know our worries, and you know what's going on in our lives. And Father, I just pray that each of us would be able to rid ourselves of the darkness that's in our lives, and concentrate on your burden that you have to share the gospel to others and share our light, Father. And I pray for each one of us that we would just be more open to your proddings and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.